أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، عن سيدنا أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إزرة المسلم إلى نصف الساق ولا حرج ولا جناح فيما بينه وبين الكعبين، وما كان أسفل من الكعبين فهو في النار، ومن جر إزاره بطرا لم ينظر الله إليه. رواه أبو داود بإسناد صحيح. سيد أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه, he narrates that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, face me, that the izar, the lower garment of the Muslim, and again we're talking about for the men, is to the halfway mark of the shin, and there is no haraj or no junah, there's no nothing wrong with what's between that mark and between the two ankles, and whatever is lower than the two ankles, it is in the fire. And whoever drags their lower garment out of arrogance, Allah Ta'ala will not look at him. Meaning Allah Ta'ala will not listen to his prayers, and Allah Ta'ala will treat him as somebody who he has no concern for. And there's a long discussion regarding this before we talked about it, inshallah. There's no need to get into it again. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال مررت على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي إزار استرخاء فقال يا عبد الله ارفع إزارك فرفعته ثم قال زد فزدت فما زلت أتحرها بعد فقال بعض القوم إلى أين فقال إلى أنصاف الساق رواه مسلم. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه, he may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him and his father, he said that I passed by the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and my lower garment was loose, meaning it was not tied up as high as it should have been. So the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Abdullah, raise your lower garment." And so I raised the hem of my lower garment, and then he says, "Raise it more." And he said that I raised it again one more time. So since that day, I've always tried to or attempted to wear my lower garment in the way that he asked me to do so. The people asked him, that he's narrating this to later on in his life, radiallahu anhu, the people asked him, where should the lower garment be raised to? And he said, to the halfway mark of the shin. وعنه رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من جرى ثوبه خيلاء لم ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة. قالت أم سلمة رضي الله عنها فكيف تصنع النساء بذيولهن؟ قال يرخين شبرا. قالت إذن تنكشف أقدامهن. قال فيرخينه ذراعا ولا يزدن. رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه also narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever drags his lower garment out of arrogance or being impressed with himself, Allah تعالى will not look at him يوم القيامة. And سلمة أم المؤمنين أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها, she said, what should the women do with their lower garments? So obviously it's part of the aura of a woman, what's between the halfway mark of her shin and her foot, according to many of the fuqaha. In fact, the feet of a woman are also considered part of the aura. So she said, what are the women to do? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to emphasize this so much. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they can lengthen their garment by a hand's breadth. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said to him that if they lengthen it by just a hand's breadth, it will cause certain situations where still her feet are visible. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then they can lengthen their garments by a vira'a, which is what they call in English a cubit, which is the length from the tip of your middle finger until the elbow. Wala yizidna, and they shouldn't lengthen it more than that. So the ulama have a difference of opinion with regards to this hadith. That does it mean a hand's breadth and a cubit below the ankle, or a hand's breadth and a cubit from the halfway mark of the shin? So somebody sticks their hand at the halfway mark of the shin, they'll see that it will expose the ankles. And so, Allahu A'lam, the many of the commentators say that this actually means below the ankles. But the objection that Sayyidah Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha had, that if they lengthen their garments a hand's breadth below their ankles, then their feet will still be showing. That seems to indicate that it was perhaps the halfway mark of the shin that's being referred to. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. The idea is that the prophetic injunction with regards to not dragging your lower garment, it applies to men, and it doesn't apply to women to a certain extent. That a woman, in order for her to completely cover her feet, Imam Hanifa doesn't consider the feet to be part of the awrah, but the Jamhur, the rest of the ulama, they do. That in order for her to cover her feet, she's allowed to have her lower garment drag lower than what the lower garment of a man is, but it shouldn't be a whole lot. So like, you know, things like they have these bridal dresses that the dress has like a train that like four people or six people have to carry behind them and things like that. That's all jahiliyyah. That's not like proper for a Muslim man or a woman. Obviously not a man. But it's not proper that it should be done like that as a show of wealth, or a show of somehow, you know, being in a position of prominence or whatnot. Although it is allowed for a woman that her lower garment drag just a little bit. Bab istihbabi ترك الترفع في اللباس تواضعا وقد سبق في باب فضل الجوع وخشونة العيش جمل تتعلق بهذا الباب. So moving to the next sub chapter with regards to clothing, the sunnah of clothing. This is a chapter regarding the recommendation to leave wearing high class clothes out of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can gain a lot of knowledge and information regarding the fiqhi hukum of what's being talked about by the wording of the chapter, that it's a recommendation. As long as somebody's not wearing something haram, if you're not like exposing your awrah, or you're not, you know, a man is not wearing silk or something like that, then wearing nice clothes is permissible. A person can wear like a $10,000 suit or something like that. It's not haram. However, it's recommended that a person not wear such nice clothes that they stick out in front of other people and that they show off in front of other people. Out of tawadu, out of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, I mean, it's important to understand there are certain teachings of the deen. Their significance is different from different angles. So the significance of certain things is different from the fiqhi point of view, and the significance of certain things is different from a tasawwuf point of view, meaning from the when you look at it from the point of view of the heart. So for example, praying two raka'at after Maghrib. From a fiqh point of view, it's, I guess, a difference of opinion amongst the ulama, but at any rate, it's not haram, it's not a sin to do so. But if a person, from a tasawwuf point of view, doesn't ever do it because they don't think there's any point to it, it's a very severe problem in a person's aqidah, and it's a very severe problem in a person's their tasawwuf, in the state of their heart, because they're supposed to have reverence for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're supposed to also have the idea that tasawwur, the conception that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have done something or ordered us to do something if it wasn't a matter of great benefit. So the fact that a person thinks of it as not having so much benefit, that's very problematic. It's extremely problematic. The problem is bigger than just fiqh. So here, you know, a person may be like, oh my goodness, what, I can't wear nice clothes anymore. Actually, the hadith that we read before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact last week we read it the second time, the hadith in which the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people that when you go and visit one another, make sure that your clothes are patched up, meaning if your clothes are dirty or they have rips in them, patch them and make them nice. And make sure that your saddles are fixed as well, meaning that you present yourself and that you look good when you go out in public. Because you are people who people should look to you and see you as good people, and they should they should respect you when they see you. So that's one side of the coin. We talked about that already from before, that a person shouldn't roll around like a bum or whatever, looking completely horrible and things like that. That's not what we're going for here. But on the other side, a person shouldn't say, okay, you know, we have to fix our clothes or we have to fix our saddle, so that's why it's a sunnah for me to buy a Lexus or a Tesla or whatever. If you want to buy it, good for you, it's not haram. But don't say it's a sunnah, because what the sunnah is iqtisad, that a person should be, understand the perils of being in two extremes and choose something that makes sense in the middle between the two of them. And that may be different for different people, depending on their station in life and depending on, you know, on what their position is in life and what part of their life they're in, how much money they have, what type of people they deal with, where do they live, etc., etc. So, if you're the Queen of England, it may mean something different than if you just live in Glen Ellen and just work, you know, like a regular person does. There are a couple of things that are also related to the beginning of the chapter that are mentioned in the Sharh. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he mentions, رَأَيْتُ سَبْعِينَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصُّفَّةِ مَا مِنْهُمْ رَجُلٌ عَلَيْهِ رِدَاءٌ إِمَّا إِزَارٌ وَإِمَّا كِسَاءٌ قَدْ رَبَطُوا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ مِنْهَا مَا يَبْلُغُ نِصْفَ السَّاقَيْنِ وَمِنْهَا مَا يَبْلُغُ الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Or the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, كَانَ فِرَاشُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ أَدَمٍ حَشْوُهُ لِيف. Or كَحَدِيثِ أَبِي أُمَامَةَ رَضِيَ ta'ala anhu, الْبَذَاذَةُ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. That Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, I saw 70 of the people, the Sufa, those people who spent their entire day and night learning from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They had no families, no businesses, nothing. They just made hijrah and they just spent as much time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as they could. He says that I saw from them that there was nobody who was wealthy enough to have two garments. So some of them just had one piece of cloth that they wrapped around their lower half, or they had one piece of cloth that they tied around their shoulders and it would drape down to the halfway mark of their shins or lower. But there were, none of them had enough that they could wear two pieces of clothing at the same time. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. There's some more discussion regarding this. Maybe we should read a couple of the hadith and then we can get into it. On Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من ترك اللباس تواضع لله وهو يقدر عليه دعاه الله يوم القيامة على رؤوس الخلائق حتى يخيره من أي حلل الإيمان يشاء يلبسها. رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. So, mashallah kids, this one's for you, okay? Are you listening? Right, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mu'adh bin Anas radiallahu anhu, he narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever leaves wearing really super nice clothes, because of their humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This happens sometimes, some kids at school or some people at work, or you'll go to like a wedding or you'll go to a party or something and you see people wearing really nice clothes and you're like, oh, I want to get something like that as well so that I can like stick out in front of people. But Allah Ta'ala doesn't love a person who's arrogant and who likes to show off. Allah Ta'ala loves people who are humble. So whoever sees something nice and they're able to buy it, they're able to buy it. They have the ability to buy it, but they because of what reason? Because of the reason of them wanting to be humble in front of Allah Ta'ala. If they don't buy it, then Allah Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, in front of everybody, while everybody is watching, and say, you did that one time, you were humble in front of me, so come, and he'll show him all, they'll show that person, him or her, they'll show them all of the beautiful clothing and all of the beautiful jewelry and all of the beautiful things that the people will wear in Jannah in front of everybody. Then Allah Ta'ala will say, whichever one of these you like, you can take them this day. And it's very beautiful because the reward is what? The reward is that a person in this dunya, even though they're able to stick out, you know, stick out because of their beauty in front of other people, the beauty of their clothing, but they choose to go kind of incognito. On the Yawm al-Qiyamah, the reward is what? Allah Ta'ala will bring them and show them off in front of everybody. But the difference is that the showing off in this world is temporary, it's fleeting, and it earns a person Allah Ta'ala's anger. Or if in the case that at least if you're doing something ja'iz, it's not Allah Ta'ala's anger, but you miss an opportunity to earn Allah Ta'ala's love. Because the one who's more humble, Allah Ta'ala loves them more than the person who's less humble. The reward is what? In front of all of the mankind, jinn, ins, all of the prophets, everybody, Allah Ta'ala will say, this servant of mine, look what they did. Here, choose in front of everybody whichever clothing and jewelry of Jannah you like. You take it and it's for you to wear. It's for you to enjoy. So this is again, like, you know, it doesn't mean that a person has to always avoid wearing those clothes that make a person stick out or make that, you know, that look beautiful or whatever. But it's just it's kind of a middle virtue between two extremes. So for example, what's an exception to this rule? A person is going into battle, right? So they should wear the armor and the arms that are the most scary. In battle, you're not going to say, oh no, I'm not that powerful, you know, this and that. You're going to get your head smashed in, right? If you're not there to rock and roll, I'm not encouraging people to fight, but I'm just saying sometimes you have to. If you're not there to fight, then you shouldn't be there in the first place. If you're there, you got to do it right. And there are a number of analogies to that. So for example, if you're going to court, you know, if you know dressing a certain way is going to make you appear like a criminal in front of the jury, then don't dress that way. If that means you have to buy a nice suit, then go buy the nice suit. You know, if it means you have to do your hair and whatever, get some sort of TLC makeover or whatever, then do what you need to do and stay out of prison, you know? Especially if you didn't do it. Nobody did it, right? Right? So that's another example, right? And there's a different way. If you're coming to the wedding and you're the bride, then obviously it's expected that you're going to, you know, you're going to you're not going to want to come as a bride to your own wedding, like, looking as, or like a groom to your own wedding, looking like a bum off the street, so that after the wedding is over and the groom and bride meet each other and they're like, who the hell is this, right? No, I mean, but even then there's a type of middle path a person can choose. If you're from a middle class family, you know, it makes more sense that your bridal dress cost, you know, $1,000 rather than $10,000, because that's not something that's like, you know, reasonably a person will afford. If it is, then it's better to get that one than to get the $100,000 dress that you saw on TV or whatever, which is, you know, essentially would be a waste of money for you. Unless you're, again, you know, you're the sovereign of a state or whatever. But there's something for you that makes sense. That's what you should choose. The idea is what? That you know that you can buy something, you can wear something that will make you stick out amongst people. And the benefit of it is what? The recognition of the people. Allah Ta'ala gives you the option that if you leave the recognition of the people for His recognition, that He'll give you this reward in return. And if you're in a situation where the people's recognition is something necessary, like some of the exceptions that we mentioned, then that's fine. But that's the exception, not the rule. The exception doesn't teach you anything about the rule. باب استحباب التوسط في اللباس ولا يقتصر على ما يزري به لغير حاجة ولا مقصود شرعي. So this is the chapter regarding you know, the middle path with regards to clothing, that a person shouldn't just wear the bare minimum unless there's a need, especially when there's no need to do so and there's no shar'i benefit in doing so. So there's a very interesting quote in this, the commentary here. A very interesting quote in the commentary here that is attributed to the Sheikh Abu al-Hasan al-Shadhili, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala. So كما يروى عن الشاذلي أنه كان قال لفقير كان لابسا ثوبا مرقعا أنكر عليه لبس نفيس الثياب. يا هذا ثيابي تقول للناس الحمد لله وثيابك ثيابك تقول لهم أعطوني من مالكم. So he, you know, and this is something also what happens is that the mashayikh, the reason they're the mashayikh is because they look and understand the deen and life and circumstance in a holistic manner. And so one of the things about annoying religious people, there's a difference between the mashayikh and annoying religious people. Some annoying religious people, they claim to be mashayikh as well. Some of them may have some knowledge, but they haven't arranged it properly in their head. So what happened, the Sheikh Abu Hassan al-Shadhili one time, because he used to wear decent clothes, I mean, he wasn't walking around like, kind of like some, like, you know, like a, whatever, Emmy Award night or nothing, but he used to wear decent clothes, mashallah. And so one faqir, faqir in this sense, it seems that it doesn't mean someone who's actually poor, but a person who is, ascribes themselves to the spiritual, attributes themselves to the spiritual path. That some faqir who had a patched clothing that was ripped up and patched up, he came to him and basically said, oh, look, you call yourself a sheikh and you're wearing nice clothes like this, or you're wearing good clothes and this is blah, blah, blah. And he just, you know, he picked on one part of the deen and he's missing out on like 99 other parts. This happens with some people. They'll like follow, they'll spend all their effort doing one thing, and it's hard sometimes. But then the things that are more important, 99 of them, they'll let them go, and then they'll sit there and judge everybody else that you're not as good of a Muslim as I am, and shame on you. Even though those people are doing the more important things and this person is fixated on the one less important thing. So some people are like really ad hoc about it. Khalas, when it comes to having a beard or eating halal or wearing hijab or, you know, praying in the masjid or just one thing, they're like super like gung-ho about it. And then like, you know, out of 10 other things that they need to do, they're not even thinking about it. I mean, it doesn't even cross their mind. So someone like this came up to the Sheikh Abu Hassan al-Shadhili and says that, you know, look, the way you dress is not proper for a sheikh and for a person who is a spiritual leader and a person who is a guide on the spiritual path. And so Abu Hassan al-Shadhili says to him, he says, look, my clothing, if it had a tongue, it could speak. What it's saying is Alhamdulillah. Allah gave me, so I'm wearing from what Allah Ta'ala gave me. Your clothing, if it had a tongue, it could speak. It's saying, give me some money. So this is actually one of the reasons the ulama say, for the rich people, it's actually mustahab for them to wear a little bit nicer clothing than others. Why? So the poor can know to come and ask them for the money. Some cats are just trying to act poor just so nobody gives them nothing. That's actually a really bad thing. That's not good. That's not cool. So this is a chapter regarding what we mentioned, why you should dress nicely. And then we mentioned why you should dress with humility. And now this is mentioned regarding how a person should balance between the two extremes. عن سيدنا عمرو بن ابن شعيب عن أبيه عن جديه رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله يحب أن يرى أثر نعمته على عبده رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن سيدنا so this is Amr bin Shu'ayb who narrates from his father who narrates from his grandfather so this is the family isnad of Sayyidina Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So Amr bin Shu'ayb narrates from the father of Shu'ayb, who narrates from his grandfather, who is Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he loves that the athar or the effect of his blessings be apparent on a person. So if you have money, then, you know, if you can afford to dress normally, then dress normally. And that's a good thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. You know, if Allah gave you something, then you should use it. If somebody gave you a gift and you never used it, that's a type of ingratitude. In fact, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even with other people, is that if someone gives you a gift, if you're able to, you should try to use it right away. If someone gives you an article of clothing or gives you some perfume or something like that, you should try to use it right away. And then after that, you know, inshallah, you can use it again. But if you use it in front of that person, it makes them feel happy that, mashallah, my gift is being used properly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that the effect of his blessings be apparent on the slave. And again, that's a recommendation for how to walk between two extremes. باب تحريم اللباس لباس الحريري على الرجال وتحريري تحريم عفوا جلوسهم عليه واستنادهم إليه وجواز لباسه للنساء. So chapter regarding the prohibition against wearing silk for men and the prohibition for them to sit on it or to lean against it and the permission for women to wear it. عن سيدنا عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تلبس الحرير فإن من لبسه في الدنيا لم يلبسه في الآخرة متفق عليه. سيدنا عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه, he narrates, he says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, do not wear silk, for indeed the person who wears silk in this world, that person will not wear it in the hereafter. Which means what, right? لِبَاسُهُمْ فِيهَا harir, that the clothing of the people in Jannah is what? It's silk. So whoever is not wearing it in the Akhirah, meaning that person will not make it to Jannah. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And the idea is that silk was, and still is, a very luxurious article of clothing. In those days, it was very expensive as well. The way it was made was a very closely guarded secret. It used to come only from China. They closely guarded the secret. The silkworms. Silkworms have to be fed a certain thing. I think it's mulberry leaves, right? And there's a special way of then, you know, taking the silk and making it into cloth and things like that. It's very light. It's very strong. Obviously, it's not as expensive anymore because it's no. I'm assuming if you get it from the natural source, it's still pretty expensive, but it's not. I mean, you can get like a synthetically manufactured silk, but and there's the ulama have differences of opinion regarding whether the hukum of that synthetic silk is the same thing as the hukum of the naturally made silk. But the idea is what is that it was an extremely expensive type of clothing. It was in those days the cost of it was basically what its weight was in gold. It was not cheap. And it had to come from very far away. So the person who spends that much money on their clothes, that's like an upper limit. That's going to be something that will be considered a sin against you because of wastefulness. وعنه رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما يلبس الحرير من لا خلاق له متفق عليه وفي رواية للبخاري لا خلاق له في الآخرة. وقوله لا خلاق له يعني أي لا نصيب له. that the Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu narrated that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, no man will wear silk in the dunya except for the person who has no share of the akhirah. That a person, that the fact that they're spending that much money on their clothes, it's a sign that that person has no share in the akhirah, and indeed that act itself is a sin. وعن سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من لبس الحرير في الدنيا لم يلبسه في الآخرة. سيدنا أنس رضي الله عنه also narrates the same hadith that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever wears silk in this world, they will not wear it in the hereafter. And it's both the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. وعن علي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أخذ حريرا فجعله في يمينه وذهبا فجعله في شماله ثم قال إن هذين حرام في ذكور أمتي رواه أبو داود بإسناد حسن. سيدنا علي رضي الله تعالى عنه, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم grabbed silk and he put it in his right hand, and he grabbed some gold and he put it in his left hand, and he said, indeed these two things are haram for thee, males of my ummah. And the meaning of haram is for them to be worn. Obviously, gold as a unit of money is using it as a unit of money, or transporting, or even buying and selling the jewelry is permissible, but to wear it is haram, as is wearing silk. وعن سيدنا أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال حرم لباس الحرير والذهب على ذكور أمتي وأحل لإناثهم رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. سيدنا أبو موسى الأشعري رضي الله تعالى عنه said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said the wearing of silk and of gold has been made prohibited on the males of my ummah, and it is permissible for the females. وعن سيدنا حذيفة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال نهانا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نشرب من آنية الذهب والفضة وأن نأكل فيها وعن لبس الحرير والديباج وأن نجلس عليه رواه البخاري. سيدنا حذيفة رضي الله تعالى عنه said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from drinking from vessels of gold and silver, or that we should eat with or from them, and also he forbade us from wearing silk and brocade, silk and the brocade of silk, and that we should sit on it, that our cushions and things like that should be made from it, and it's narrated by Bukhari. This brings up a couple of issues other than just wearing. The idea is that the gold and silver, they should be used for as money. That's what they should be used for. That's the best use for them, is as currency. If you use them as something that, you know, utensils to eat and drink from, it's a waste, because you can use them to get more utensils, or you can use them to get the utensils you need and spend it on some other need or necessity that the ummah has, and that's a proper usage of the gold and silver. There are certain exceptions. There are certain exceptions to this rule. So a person is allowed to decorate the Quran with gold and silver, according to some of the fuqaha, and a person is allowed to decorate their sword with gold and silver. And the reason for the decoration of the sword is that the sword is out of all the weapons, the most, I guess, the most important weapon a person had, and looking a certain way in the battlefield is also a battlefield tactic. It's kind of like the psychops part of your military strategy. Other than that, however, to decorate stuff with gold and silver, it's not permissible. Now, for the ladies, because the sha'n of a woman is that she should be beautiful, and that's part of her fitrah, right? That's permissible. It's not considered a waste. For a man, looking pretty is not a good thing. And this is something, unfortunately, many of our young people need to be, like, sat down and educated about, because they don't seem to understand that. Your beauty as a man is related to your strength. It's not related to how pretty you are. So, you know, using, you know, gold and silver and silk and all of these things to beautify oneself is kind of a fail. And it's unfortunately part of a larger project. There's an entire project. You have to understand, this is like, will possibly derail the entire rest of the Riyadh Salihin discussion, but there is, amongst atheist philosophy, the underlying sentiment of it is one of rebellion against God. This is what Shaitan did. He says he's an arrogant individual. Allah commanded him to do something, and he wanted to rebel against him because of his arrogance. So this rebellion entails uprooting any sort of rule or any sort of structure. It involves moving from order toward chaos. The one very big asal, or one very big universal, if you undo it, you will undo several types of order, is the fitrah. What is the fitrah? It's the original nature on which a human being is born. So what does fitrah mean? Fitrah means that there is such a different thing as a difference between two genders. There are only two genders, and there's a difference between the two of them. And this has become, right before our eyes, it's turned into a controversial set of statements that are going to get you fired from a lot of public institutions and blah, blah, blah. But alhamdulillah, mashallah, just like Nawawi, who wrote the Riyadh Salihin, he didn't have a job, so that it didn't bother him that the king wanted to fire him. Just like that, mashallah, many of our ulama are sacerdotally unemployed. And by virtue of their sacred and their holy unemployment, mashallah, they can still say these truths without too much problem happening, at least still to this, at least in this time, for now. So the undoing of the fitrah involves what? One of the things is it involves appending the idea that there is a difference between gender. And if you append that, that's where all this homosexuality comes from, incest, all of these things that, if they're not there already, they're on the horizon. Incest was a really big deal in the great Kafir empires of the ancient world. These things are not new, by the way. None of these things are new. You know, atheism and whatever they come with a lot of marketing as if it's something that's contemporary or modern, but they're not really new. You know, the idea of the secular state. In Europe, all the secular states in Europe trace their origin to the French Revolution, which was like in 17-something. It was a long time ago. But at any rate, the idea of for example, homosexuality, it was something that was rife in the old world. The idea of incest, right? Incest was the preferred method of the kings of ancient empires. The Persians used to practice it. The Egyptians used to practice it. There's a lot of influence of it on the Greeks, right? This is something Dr. Omar is very fond of saying. He says that the Greeks, their philosophy and their thought, it's almost all just borrowed from the Persians. They considered Persia to be the superior culture and the superior civilization, and much of it they just rehashed it into their own language and you know, maybe put a little bit of their own contribution, and they're the ones who introduced it to the Romans, to other people, and they attributed it to themselves, because Europeans have a hard time acknowledging that anyone other than them exists. This is an issue with European civilization in general. There, you know, that's why, you know, Christopher Columbus can discover America despite like a million people still being there. This is an issue that their civilization has. So the idea of, if you can append the fitrah, you can then get all of these natural borders a person has in their mind to break down. If you can append the fitrah, you can get a person to question their own humanity. It's easier to get them to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and vice versa. So I had a community college teacher. She said that she was saying one time, it was an English class, English 101. She said she had a friend who was like super feminist. And she tried to raise her sons and daughters exactly the same. She had one son, one daughter. She tried raising them exactly the same, by the same toys, by the same clothing, by the same everything, you know? And because there's this theory that gender is just learned from society, it has no real asal, it has no real, no essential reality. which is very different than what our deen teaches us, right? Is it وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Being male or being female is an essential quality of all created things. All created things. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That glory be to the one who created pairs of all things that sprout forth from the earth and from themselves and from all a number of things that they don't know about either. So you have charges that are in pairs, right, at the atomic level. You have subatomic, on the subatomic level, you have these kind of like different forces that happen in the universe, and they come in pairs. Interestingly enough, gravity doesn't come in pairs. So there's a theory that what happened to the other side of the, what happened to anti-gravity, essentially. And so that's the thing. It actually disturbs scientists and theoreticians that we haven't found the other side of this, because everything else comes in pairs. And so the idea is, if you can mess up all these boundaries, you have a clean slate that you can reprogram someone to think however you want them to think. And so this is an issue. And this is a problem. And one might say, well, what's the big deal with me wearing a gold ring or a gold watch or putting on a shirt from silk? But the idea is the theory behind it. The idea is the theory behind it. And from the theory, we can extrapolate other things, that there may be things that a man wears that's not gold or that's not silver, but because it is something against that person's manhood, it doesn't go with their manhood, or that a woman can do that's not feminine, right? That even though the Sharia may not have a law regarding it being haram and a sin, it's in your best interest to avoid those things, for you to protect your iman and protect your mind and to protect your faith and all of these things, that a person, it may be in their best interest not to go down that route. And that's like I said, we already, I didn't want it to derail the dars. I wanted to read hadith, but the idea is that's something that we need to just think about and keep our guard up against. And if somebody is here who has very modern, not in the contemporaneous sense, but modern in the philosophical sense, modern sensibilities, I just tripped all of these alarms and it's like the house has just caught on fire and there's like a lot to scream about. But the idea is, that's fine. They have their spaces where they can teach their ideology. This is our space where we teach the knowledge of wahi, of revelation, that a man should be very careful to be cognizant of protecting his manhood, and a woman should be cognizant of her femininity and protect it as well. And the first statement seems not to be so offensive to make, even in the culture we live in. It just means that you become like a hipster and buy like beard cream and dress like a lumberjack from time to time and all this other stupid stuff, which I think is actually like less man. You know what I mean? That's like a whole thing, whatever, but it's not so offensive. But if you tell a woman, you should preserve your femininity, somehow you're talking down to them, or somehow it's something offensive. And again, why is that? Because the culture we live in has managed to convince women that being a woman is inferior to being a man. That's the paradox. If a woman didn't feel that being a woman is inferior to being a man, then encouraging her to be a woman would not be offensive, right? Whereas if a woman was sold the idea that being a woman is somehow inferior to being a man, then telling her or encouraging her to hold on to her and preserve her femininity, all of a sudden becomes offensive. It all of a sudden becomes offensive. These are very basic tahafut. They're very basic, what do we want in English? Not inconsistencies, but incoherences in the kind of family of philosophies that underpin modernity, that nobody questions because everybody else is doing it and saying it. We kind of assume that they're correct. We never really examine them, and if you're not into examining them, then my dars is probably going to be a very annoying thing to listen to. Allahu a'lam. Babu Jawazi Lubs al Hariri liman bihi. Hukkatun. So this is the chapter regarding the permission of wearing silk for the person who has like a rash or some sort of skin itch. And Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala rakhasa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liz-Zubayri وعبد الرحمن بن عوف رضي الله عنهما في لبس الحريري لحكة بهما أو حكة عفوا بهما that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave the dispensation, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the dispensation to Zubair ibn Awam and Abdurrahman bin Auf for them to wear silk because of an itch or a rash that they had. So whoever you know has spent a lot of time in in a really hot place, you get like a heat rash or something like that, or there's some sort of skin condition. The idea is what? This confirms the theory that the reason that the harir, the silk and the gold are haram for men to wear is not tied to an essential evil within gold or within silk, but because of the idea that they're an extravagance and an excess for a man. Because they are in line with what what an idea of what being a woman is for them, for a woman to use them, it makes more sense. They're jais for women, and for men, because it's a detraction from the fitrah and it's an extravagance that's not. There's no point to it in this world, and it will be given to you in the akhirah. It's haram. But if there's a reason other than something that violates these principles, then there is scope for permissibility for a person to use these things. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Anyone here wear a suit at work? Yeah. So, silk ties. So without getting into the whole issue with regards to whether the manufactured silk is permissible or not, I used to, like when I was in school, I used to work certain jobs that I had to wear a tie. I used to have a lamb's wool tie for that. One of my friends, Muhammad Yahya, I guess, what does he go by now? Muhammad Haraldes, right? He's a Filipino convert, one of Mulana Musa's old school friends from San Diego. He has a business called John Jay. How is it spelled?
J-A-A-N.
J-A-A-N-J-A-Y. And he sells non-silk ties. So if somebody, wants a non-silk tie, that's your spot. Maybe somebody else has it as well. I should have hit him up for $5-$10 for the endorsement. But he's a nice guy. He's a very nice guy. So you should do business with him if you want to wear a tie. I'm not going to wear a tie hopefully ever again in my life. So he's not going to get no business from me. But yeah.
There's Carl said whose lights are on inside.
Sienna.
There's a Toyota Sienna outside. The dome lights of which are on. Please go outside and shut them off if that's your van. I know whose van it is. Please go shut the lights off. Barakallahu fikum. Bab an-nahyi an iftirashi julud an-numuri wa rukubi alayha. The chapter regarding the prohibition of laying out the skins of tigers and riding on them. An Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la tarkabu al-khazza wa la nimara. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said don't ride or don't sit on khaz. Khaz is a blend of silk and of either cotton or I think it's a blend of silk and cotton. It was a very nice type of clothes or cloth. It was an expensive type. It was obviously cheaper than silk, but it was also considered very high quality. And it's kind of I guess there's a pointlessness of using it as a spread. Interesting about khaz is that Imam Abu Hanifa was by profession a khazaz. That was one of the things that he had. He had the best khaz in the entire market in Kufa. And so he's a very wealthy and a very successful businessman. When Abi Malihin an Abihi radiallahu ta'ala anhu أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن جلود السباع رواه أبو داود والترمذي والنسائي بإسناد صحيح بأسانيد صحاح وفي رواية للترمذي نهى عن جلود السباع أن تفرشا. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Malih, he narrates from his father, who is Usama bin Umair bin Amir bin Uqayshir, واسمه عمير بن عبد الله بن حبيب بن يسار بن ناجية بن عمرو بن الحارث بن كثير بن هند بن طلحة بن لحيان بن هذيل. So Hudhayl is a Bedouin tribe that lived in Hijaz around Makkah Mukarrama. $5, who can tell me a famous Sahabi who's from Hudhayl? We actually read this remember telling you guys this in Hidayat al-Nahu. So you only get $2 if you answer it. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And they're known for their eloquence, mashallah. So he narrates from his, so Abu Malih narrates from his father, who is this Umair al-Hudhali, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade people from having spreads made out of the skins of predatory animals. And the ulama say that there's a number of reasons that this may be. One of them is that the predatory animal, the skin is not, in the Sharia is not considered, as the hide is not considered as clean as the hide of an animal that you can eat. The second thing is that it may be considered or interpreted as an act of arrogance, because who here has like a lion spread out or anywhere in their house? Who would have it? Rich people that everybody resents. Like, that's if you ever want to like get people to hate on a world leader, especially royalty, show pictures of them with dead animals. People will put so much hate up. Like, so quickly. What was it? There was, like, just a couple of years ago in, like, Zimbabwe, someone shot, like the revered, like, most loved lion of, like, the whole country. And, like, he was, like, a dentist. He had to, like, close his business and, like, run for his life because everyone hated on him. Because why do people hate on it? It's because, yeah, you know, rich people do that type of stuff. So it's a type of arrogance and showing off. So that's another thing the ulama say that perhaps it's because of the arrogance of wealth that you shouldn't do that. You should just kind of just keep it low key. You don't need no lions and tigers and stuff up in your house. And another reason is, you know, when you kill, like for example, if a person is hunting and they kill an animal that they're going to eat, at least there's some use to that, right? You just kill an animal for a trophy, that's a waste of a life, and it's also haram. Trophy hunting is haram. This is something that our mashayikh told us. They say, if you want to hunt, I even asked, I said, what if the species is endangered? He said, if you have to eat, you have to eat, right? But they said that to kill for no reason whatsoever, that's not permissible. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing to do. And there's a difference of opinion regarding the julud siba, the hides. You know, I guess if it's tanned and it's hunted properly, it should be tahir. But if it's not tanned or if it's not hunted properly, there may be scope for it even being considered najis. But there's a number of reasons why a person shouldn't do it. I don't think this is like the fitna of this group, mashallah. So this is something that it's mentioned from the first sub-chapter that I wanted to mention that may be relevant here more than somewhere else. That remember the hadith of the person who leaves off wearing super nice clothes out of their humility in front of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will give them, in front of everybody, the option to wear whatever clothing from Jannah they desire. The hadith specifically mentions that this reward is for the person who is able to buy the nice clothes. If you never had the money or nothing, then this doesn't apply to you, right? Well, the Shurah mentioned that it does apply to a person if they have the money they don't have the money to buy. But they make a firm niyyah that if I have ever had the money, I wouldn't do it. But my caution is, most people don't do that. Because what will end up happening is you'll get the money one day, and then you'll be like, what I really meant was... Yeah, so Inshallah. So this is one thing I guess we can all like make the niyyah that like if we ever become filthy rich and can travel to other countries which, you know, have like less scrutiny with regards to like wildlife protection laws, that we wouldn't go there and like just be a jerk and shoot an animal for no reason and then come back and make a carpet in our house out of it. But who knows, you know, someone may get the money and that may be their fitna, in which case I'm totally going to disown you and I'm totally going to like dog you out on that day. So just block my number. Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. Inshallah, no, it's good. People, inshallah, by the barakah of dua and zikr and by the barakah of the love of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his sunnah, inshallah, all of these things a person make niyyah, inshallah, and ask Allah for help, inshallah, make niyyah. Even the things that you're not able to do, that one day you'll be able to do them. Or the things that you're going to avoid doing, even if the day comes that you're able to do them, that you'll avoid them, inshallah. Make dua from Allah Ta'ala that He then makes tahqiq of the fulfillment of those niyat, those good niyat, inshallah, that will not be wasted. They'll come in handy one day. Wa sallallahu ta'ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.